And would you please stand with me? Praise God. Having a great week here at Calvary Gospel Church. And the count that I have is that we presently have 57 people filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Now, I didn't make it do that. Oh, praise God. So good to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So good to have people of like precious faith that you can rub shoulders with and love and appreciate. Tonight is part two of a lesson that I started on Sunday evening, giving praise to God in a hostile environment. And I talked about some things that were on my heart and some things that I felt as a pastor that I needed to address. I did talk about the aggression of the homosexual community. Now, this is not something that I want to preach on every week. It's not something I want you to go around thinking about all the time. But there are times in which we have to talk about things like this. I don't mind, as a pastor, talking about some of the tougher things because I think that's my responsibility. But on the other hand, we must take the attitude that Jesus had, and that is that you have to love sinners but hate their sin. Because if you're not careful, you can reach a point in which you love, I say love, in which you hate both the sinner and their sin. I still have a little ring up here. Oh, Shane, you're working on that. Okay. But I did talk about some things Sunday evening, and I'll review some of those tonight, because I'm assuming we have people here that weren't here in this service Sunday p.m. How many of you were not here in this service Sunday p.m.? All right, we got a good number of hands that are raised. We have another service going on now, and that's our youth service. And then Sunday p.m., we have two services going on at one time. We now have six services going on a Sunday. I thank the Lord for that. One of them off campus. Five of them are here in the building. So turn with me to Romans, the first chapter. And I'll just read a few scriptures. And we'll get started. We'll do some reviewing. So Romans, the first chapter, verse 16. And keep in mind that this represents our day. It's conditions that we are told that will exist in our day. Also, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, and we'll be turning there. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, Paul tells Titus that the grace of God that worketh salvation hath appeared unto all men. That simply means that there's never been a human being born on the face of the earth that have not heard, or that has not heard, the voice of God. God speaks inwardly to all men. So when God speaks inwardly to men, does it make any difference if they are Christian or not? They're responsible for what he is speaking to them. Paul goes on to say in Romans 2, the Gentiles which had not the word of God, that is the Ten Commandments, that they had it written on the tables of their heart. Now, the Jews that had the Ten Commandments, they broke those commandments. And also the Gentiles broke those commandments. But they knew. In other words, when they set their government up, who told the Gentiles that they shouldn't steal from each other? Paul says God told them that. Who told them that they shouldn't murder each other? He says God told them that. Who told them that they shouldn't take someone else's wife? God told them that. The problem is that they transgressed against what God was telling them. And the Jewish people transgressed, even though they had it written on the tables of stone. So Paul says, now where does that put the human race? He said, because that they knew this, that all the world must stand guilty for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. So every man's going to be judged, and this is what the Bible is saying, that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up. In other words, God gave up on them. And that's where we're present living. Somebody needs to come down here and get this beautiful young lady. You're going to steal attention. I got to have everybody's attention on. Now notice what it says. Likewise also, well, the women, the Bible says, for this cause God gave them up unto the vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of their women, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. And verse 28, the word reprobate is used. A reprobate is a person who is turned over to himself. In other words, the voice of God inwardly that speaks is pulled out and he's turned over to himself. That's where we are here in America. God bless you. You may be seated. Second Timothy 3, and we'll go and read this. This is both of these passages of Scripture are so familiar to all of you. I'm sorry it takes so long in changing. I've been reading it from the back, and we have a broken projector, and we've had a problem with our linkage, but a new projector is on the way. But it takes me a little bit more time. 2 Timothy 3, I'm in 1 Timothy. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Are we living in the last days? Yes, we are. The word perilous is taken from a Greek word that really means savage. Savage times shall come. Have you ever heard of so much killing? Here in Madison this past week, a group of intruders broke into a house, and they broke into the wrong house. You read about that? Two or three houses down is the house they meant to break into. Well, they said, we're already in here. Let's just go ahead and shoot and kill and rape. And that's what they did. Just people at random. They were not hurting those people at all. Just go ahead and kill. I just don't know that we've seen savage times like this. The word that appears here for perilous times appears only in one other place in the New Testament, and that's when Jesus crossed the sea and went to Gadara, where this demon-possessed person was living in a cemetery among the graves. And he was just very fierce. The word fierce is used there. But it really means he was a savage. In other words, he couldn't control himself. He was out of control. And that's the day that we live in. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, trady, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, you notice what the Scripture says, that in the last days that people should be lovers of pleasure. Now, in the book of Romans, the first chapter, if you look down to verse, let's just read verse 31, and then we'll read verse 32. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now notice verse 32. Who, knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. But now notice, there is a clause added to this. So if you commit these things, you are worthy of death. But notice what it says. But not only those that do these things, but them that have pleasure in them that do it, or do them. Now, that simply means then that, you know, if you like movies about rape and killing and violence and all this, that you take pleasure in this. That's your pleasure. You've got to be careful, because you'll put yourself in the category, the same category of the people who do these things. Now, the statement that I usually make when I know that I speak of something that might be a little controversial to some, please understand, I didn't write this Bible, okay? And I'm not God. All I do is try my dead level best to represent Scripture as God intended for it to be. And that's what he's saying. So there is a time in which you have to just take inventory and say, look, am I actually in violation of Scripture? And, of course, the thing about this homosexual thing, and I mention it because of the Olympic Games, in which that was a big, big topic. And a lot of people were asking questions about it, and here in the States, several people came out and stated that they had been quiet about it for years, but now they want to proclaim that they're gay. And so it becomes confusing, especially to the younger generation that's not in here, but they were Sunday night. So we have a University of Missouri football player that's going to be in the pretty high number draft, maybe the first round or whatever. He said, "I just want to tell everybody that I'm gay." And so one after the other, football teams began to express, "Well, that's no problem with us, no problem for us." And here in our own state, our Packers stated that, "No problem for us." Well, you see, the moral problem behind this is that if you interview any person that is gay, they say, "Well, I was born this way. I realized it when I was 5 years old, whenever I started having feelings for the same sex." It's something you hear all the time. Now, that simply means then, if this gentleman is drafted, he's part of a professional team. Knowing what I know about football players and everything, and they have huge shower rooms, gang showers and such. 53 men on the roster, and you got 53 nude men in the shower, and in walks a person who is gay, who has the same feelings for these men that the average man would have for his wife, because he's already admitted that he's attracted to these men. You know, it wouldn't make any sense, would it, for a straight individual to walk into a professional girls' basketball shower room, just stand there and look? Now, that wouldn't make sense, would it? Why would it make sense then for a gay person to walk in there and start taking inventory of all the guys that are in there? It's pretty plain, but that's exactly what we're faced with. And we're faced with that all over America. Our assistant general superintendent, Brother Paul Mooney, told me that about 10 years ago, he decided he would go to Washington to the National Gay Pride event in Washington. Actually, he said he had to be there for a religious broadcasters convention. But he said, "I'm going to get out and I'm going to walk." And he said, "You walk the streets and you find all the major media there interviewing people and everything. But they never get off of the street. If you walk 50 yards behind out on the lawns," he said, "there's just tent after tent after tent with gay people laying in those tents, making love." He said, "Brother Grant, it was the most filthiest thing, or it was the filthiest thing I have ever seen in my life. None of the media cared to go out there. But they are advertising this on television and all other means to promoting Gay Pride Week." Now, I want to say this, and perhaps we would have somebody here that would be gay. We're not against you as a person. And please understand, we feel that even though in the Bible that there's a strong message sent by the Word of God to the gay community, even to the point of stoning two men that lie together or two women that lie together, This is not the only thing people were stoned for in the Old Testament. There are other things. It's just that when Paul writes the book of Romans and he mentions everything and he gets down to the very end, he mentions people not having natural affections as the ultimate of backsliding, or one of the last things as far as the Gentiles are concerned that would create a total apostasy in the land. And apostasy is going totally away from principles that you once knew and that were once practiced. So that's where we are. And our most recent laws, I'm just really amazed. I think is Kelly Rose here in the auditorium? Kelly, she works at Hobby Lobby. And about 3 or 4 months ago, the owners that be in Hobby Lobby said they were going to close their stores because the federal government had given them a mandate that they had to offer insurance to employees for abortions, the day after pill, and same-sex partners. Well, the people that run Hobby Lobby, they close it on Sunday because they say we're Christian. And I don't know how many stores they have nationwide, but it's quite a number of stores. I know down south where I originally came from, they've got stores all over. And then they made an appeal, and then they said they could stay open. But the most recent thing I heard was that some high court had dropped that appeal, so I don't know if they're still planning on closing or what. But it's hard to believe that Christian people, and I do believe in laws that would protect people, but on the other hand, to say you're going to be forced to do this, even though you feel that it's against the Bible. See, the Bible now is just another book. Down in Alabama, where they were forced to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse, years so later after they took it out, they had a new judge and they had so many cases coming before him. He said, you know what we need to do? We need to put up all over this courthouse, we need to put up civil laws of behavior. Like, don't kill each other, don't shoot each other, don't do this and don't do that. And somebody stood up and said, sir, we had that. And we were told by this court that we had to take them down. But there's little regard for Christianity. See, our president has done away with our National Day of Prayer. And now I believe in honoring civil leaders. Peter said, obey every commandment, every ordinance of man, for this is the will of God concerning you. Now, Peter was the first person in the New Testament, though, that said, I'd rather obey God than man. So we have an allegiance to God that cannot be broken just because there is a law that says differently. And we always obey the law of God, always. But we always obey the ordinance of man unless there is a conflict. A lot of countries, you know, they have underground churches and such where, you know, I guess maybe I'm going to be speaking on a lot of things, you know. I was going to give you some food for thought. You know, the New Testament, the church never went underground. Just think about what I'm saying now. So I started out by reading Paul's words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Oh, they were thrown in prison. They were stoned. They were killed. But they never went underground. Now, I'm not saying if I lived in a country where that I wouldn't go underground. I don't know what I'd do. I'm just telling you that by example, the New Testament church was never underground. But, you know, when you consider what Paul said and what Peter said about honoring the king and such, and you may say, oh, but let me tell you something. The kings back in the days of the Bible, we don't have any civil leaders like that. Now, we may be headed that way, but so we need to show respect. But at the same time, you have to understand, in a democracy, we actually own the government. And it's our primary responsibility to vote and to choose leaders. And please understand, you can always write your congressman. You can always, there are things to do outside of being nasty. You know what happened when Roe versus Wade became law? A lot of picketing and abortion clinics were going up, and doctors were being shot, and mothers were being shot. I can't understand somebody opposing killing so bad that they go kill themselves. I can't understand that, but that's what they were doing. Blowing up abortion clinics and such. So you can always get your message out, but today there just seems to be, like our president said, no more, we might offend someone, no more National Day of Prayer. And yet, though, when the Islamic people had their National Day of Prayer, he actually attended. I saw the video clip, pulled his shoes off. I heard him talking about it. He said, "I have never felt anything like this in my life, that when I went in and saw this gentleman holding the Quran," he said, "it just, something just went all over me." He said, "It was the most awesome feeling I have ever seen." And so we're living in the day in which all of the privileges and rights and such of Christians have been challenged, taken away. Now, who would have believed that when the story broke about 4 or 5 months ago about the IRS intentionally holding up applications, 501c3, that's nonprofit tax exempt, who would have believed that the American people would have stood for that? They said, we've intentionally held up conservative groups with Christian values and just keep on riding it out and tell them you need more information and putting them off and not approving. Now, you would have thought that there would have been a great overhaul in the IRS. wouldn't you think that? You know, but I want to continue to love people. And I certainly don't want to I don't want to lead a church that's so full of hatred that all they do is just oppose people. That's not it. For the most part, just leave them alone. And you hear me talking about this two services in a row, but you're not going to hear a lot about this. And we're going to talk about it when we feel God wants us to talk about it, but we're not going to put up placards and such and walk all over the city, you know, against freedom from religion and all this. Now let me tell you why. Okay. Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus gave seven parables that have to do with the end of time. The first was the parable of the sower. And then he speaks to us about tares that fell among the wheat. So the mystery of the tares among the wheat, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, I don't know much about tares. I just simply know what some farmers had talked to me about years ago. In other words, a tare looks just like a wheat when it comes up. The only difference is that it occupies space, rises up to about the same level of the wheat, but it never puts a head on it. Causes a lack of productivity in the harvest. Now, what Jesus is saying, when men slept, and while I do believe that we need to mind our own business and do the work of the Lord, we want to be vigilant. We want to keep our eyes open. We have to do this. And like I said before, someone asked me a serious question the last time we had a national election. Do you actually think that you should vote? I think it'd be a sin not to vote. Sure, I think you should. You may say, well, what if you don't agree with any of them? Well, you could write in. I guess you could write your own name if you wanted to. But that's just a choice that you have to make, you know, just one of these things. But yeah, we should vote. But you see, here's how things are twisted around. Now, I don't know much about Duck Dynasty other than every place I go, there's camouflage. There's Duck Dynasty every place, okay? But I did take particular interest when, Phil Robertson was interviewed nationally, and he stated that he disagreed with homosexuality. And I knew when I read that, I said, he's going to get kicked off of his program. And he did. And of course, he said, now, wait a minute, I wasn't ugly about this. They asked me how I felt about it. And then when I told them how I felt about it, then they kicked me off. So he said, well, if they kick me off, they kick me off. But that's what the Bible says, and I just stick with the Bible. He said, I want to have a good attitude about it. But, well, you know, Duck Dynasty had risen from nowhere to top ratings. You know, so, you know, it's just a group of hillbillies from down in Louisiana, for the most part, just seeing how gross they can be about certain things. I'm not talking about vulgar or anything, but you know. But would you believe that all of a sudden a group of people from down south, because people were saying, okay, go some other place, and there are other stations that'll take you, other networks. Well, you know how these networks are. Oh, I better not. I mean, you know. In 1 week's time, 250,000 petitions arrived at A&E, I think it was. I said, wait a minute. This is going to destroy A&E. So they went back and apologized and put him back on. You see, you know, here's what's happening. We're getting painted in a corner here where you can't do anything for fear of somebody slapping you real good. We have had several of our churches where lawsuits were filed against the pastor for doing exactly what I am doing here tonight and did Sunday night. We'll shut them up. And some of them are presently pending. But just because that the courts say, oh, you can't do that, does that mean that I'm supposed to just sit back and say, okay, I guess I can't do that anymore? And the day may come in which they come in and say, look, you'll lose your tax status if you keep preaching this way. Now, what choice do I have but to preach this way? And if we lose our tax status, I'll guarantee you God will help us pay taxes on all this property. Because there's one thing for sure, there's a certain amount of things that the government has charge of and power of, but there's certain things that God has a say over. And you can't, listen, you can't lock God up. You can't quarantine him. They may put his servants in jail, but they don't put God in jail. Because he's the everlasting God, and he always will be the same. So, the Bible says, while men slept. And so, the Bible says, and when the blade was sprung up, brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So, the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while they gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye up together first the tares, bind them in a bundle and burn them, but gather up the wheat into the barn. Now, the key for the interpretation of this is found in verse 38. In the field, that's where the tares were sown, is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and reapers are the angels. So, the Bible says that the field is the world. Now, there's a couple of things that comes to my mind that you've got to keep constantly before your attention, when it says that the field is the world. Now, that's talking about the world. It's not talking about the church. We have a responsibility as leaders to keep the church pure and to keep it clean. Paul says, let not fornication be mentioned one time among you. So we have that responsibility. But when it comes to the world, you know, the world, the church has never been successful in protesting the world. The thing the church was created for, and that is to preach the gospel and spread the gospel and to be Christian. And we've always flourished more when we were persecuted, because it's then that people see Christ in us. And when people come in here, they need to feel the glory of the Lord. This is why that, you know, I may stand up here and I may preach on sin and such, and that I do. That is a responsibility that I have. But on the other hand, I've got to preach salvation. And I have to have a good spirit. You know, it's like I've seen people with great holiness standards, but man, they had an ugly spirit about them. You know. As far as I'm concerned, you know, if a lady has long hair and a long skirt and longer sleeves and she's modest looking, but she's got a bad spirit, she's missed it altogether. Just totally missed it altogether. So Paul says, you know, that when it comes to the church, he said that, you know, if there be any person among you that has been fornicating, he said, just turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, disfellowship. So we have to keep the church clean. Pastor Grant cannot allow people to just wipe their feet on the church, you know. I can't afford that. I can't let that happen. So, in the world, we have to just let it go. Just do our thing. You may say, that's all we can do? Well, that's what Jesus said. Now, if you could vote it out, you then vote it out. But I'm talking about protesting and being ugly. And after a while, you know, Pentecostals should end up blowing up abortion clinics and all of this, you know. But in the church now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 5, that there's a problem with fornication in this church. And he said, just turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. So what we want to do, we want to continue to love sinners, at the same time hate sin. Now, Sunday morning, we ended up talking about our identity and alignment with God. So I'm going to pick up on this alignment thing. Every one of you should have a ministry. I said, every one of you should have a ministry. 99% of all the DNA that you have is exactly the same as everybody else's. But there's 1% of your DNA that's different. 1% of your DNA identifies you. For this reason, then, you have a fingerprint that's totally different from every fingerprint in the world. There's never been a fingerprint like yours. There never will be one. There's not one now. When God gave you purpose, and God gave you a ministry, He made you totally different from everybody else in the world. Now, sometimes people kind of jump ahead and they don't prepare themselves. You know, timing is so important. Jesus Christ, when he was 8 years old, was in the temple preaching and teaching. Mary and Joseph found him, took him back home. He said, why do you want me to go? I got to be about my Father's business. But you notice what happened. I'm using my own vernacular here. They said, look, son, don't come pulling rank on us. You're going to have to go home. He said, well, I got to be about my Father's business. I don't care what you think you're doing. You come go with us. Now, was Jesus about his Father's business? Obviously he was. But you see, Jesus came down. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He came down to show you and me how that we should obey God's laws. So he subjected himself. He subjected himself to his own laws. And he went back home. You didn't hear anything about him for 18 years. And then along came John the Baptist. John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ. John says, oh no, I can't baptize you. Jesus said, oh yes, you've got to fulfill all righteousness. Timing was so important. It's now time for Jesus Christ to begin his ministry. And I know that some of you feel that you've been penalized by God because you haven't been able to quite find your ministry. You know, sometimes certain things have to work out in your life. Maybe attitude problems. Maybe submission problems. You know, if you're frustrated and you feel that, listen, you have to wait on God. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean that you just sit there and just wait. But it is so important that you do things according to God's timing. Moses, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then the last 40 years leading Israel toward the promised land. We can go on and on and on. Abraham promised a son, then go sacrifice the son. He was willing to do it. And when he put Isaac on the altar and pulled out his knife to slay him like he thought God wanted him to do, God says, no, don't do this. For now I know that you love me. And sometimes all this waiting is to get some knots out of you, some wrinkles out of you, so that the love you have for God is proven. Alignment with God is so important. Alignment with spiritual leaders, because if there's no alignment, you know, there can't be any assignment. See, and a lot of you are hung up right there because you haven't yet found out what alignment's all about. You remember the chorus that Sister Vicki was singing about thy will, O Lord, and break me and all of this? Now, the Bible speaks about self-willed people. In our day, you hear the word strong will. I very rarely use the word strong will in a negative sense, because every Christian should be extremely strong-willed, but not self-willed. Titus 1:7 speaks of a bishop. That would be someone holding my position. It says, not self-willed. You ever pray the will of God be done in your life? You should do it every day. Thy will be done, O Lord. Thy will be done, O Lord. I hear people all the time bragging about, well, I'm going to get my way in this. You watch what I tell you. That's something. That's what your five-year-old son or daughter is saying. You're trying to get that out of them. But if there is no alignment, there can't be an assignment. And that alignment is up, down, and also laterally. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But to understand authority, you remember the centurion in Matthew 8 that came to Jesus? And he had a servant, and he wanted, Jesus wanted to go to his house. He said, No, you don't need to go. He said, I am also a man under authority. He said, now all I have to do is say, soldier, pick this up and take it over there. Do this and do that. And they all do this. Now all you have to do, because you're in charge of the whole universe, all you have to do is point over here and say, angel, go down and minister strength. What's he going to do? He's going to do it. And you go do this, and he's going to do it. So you don't even have to go to my house. He said, please, Jesus, I understand authority. You know what Jesus did? Jesus stopped and said, you know what? I haven't seen faith like this any place in Israel. That to understand authority is the basis for faith. Oh, thank you, God. Sometimes, you know, you have such a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, and you want to do this and you want to do that, and you're always knocking heads and causing problems. I told you I'd probably put in a whole lot of stuff in this. But you think a minute. Think about your life. When's the last time you had a conflict with someone? And before that, when was the last time? There's some people that just go from conflict to conflict to conflict. Always emailing somebody. Always putting a message on Facebook. Do you know that every time you put a negative message on Facebook about somebody, there's a backlash effect? If you hold a ministry in a church, please don't do that. Because you're going to cause me to have to come and say, look, you're not a team player. And you know what I have to do when you're not a team player? I have to cut you off. I'm talking about in leadership. You may say, well, I read something I disagree with. So what? That's your problem right there. Why do you always have to put an answer to everything that you disagree with? And then people come and tell me, you know, I don't get on Facebook, but they come and tell me, say, Brother Grant, you know what somebody said? I said, don't ask me to guess. I come. I probably could guess. You understand what I'm talking about? So what I want to do is just go quickly over some things. Giving praise in a hostile environment. Now, Jesus said that there will be a time in which the whole world is going to hate you for my name's sake. They said, when they do this, he said, you just praise the Lord anyway. Just praise the Lord anyway. The number one thing that I think that you need to do, don't let life intimidate you. Some people are intimidated by life. They get scared. Jesus said in his prophets concerning the end time, men's hearts failing them for fear of the things that are coming up on the face of the earth. You hear some negative report and all what's going to happen. And now we got to save up grain, and we got to buy powdered milk, and we got to get bottled water, and we got to get a whole trailer full of all this stuff and move out in a country where nobody knows where we are, and we're just going to sit there and see how long we can live before we starve to death. No, seriously, I have a relative, an in-law. I shouldn't have said that, should I, Sister Grant? Goes to church every Sunday. And he says, they're going to come close our church down. So every person in that assembly has a concealed carry weapon. Wear them to church. I'm telling you, don't pick on them. He said, we go out after church. We go out in the back 40, and we have a target range set up, and we go out there, and we practice every week. We're serious about this. Got this trailer loaded up with grain and all this kind of stuff. I'm serious. And all he does is just read about prophecy and who's going to take over. And let me tell you something. I could care less what Putin is doing in Russia. I'm concerned about what Jesus Christ is doing right here in Madison. Almost 60 people filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost this year already. Oh, hallelujah. So don't let life intimidate you. God did not intend for you to go around scared to death. All right? Of course, I mentioned, find God's purpose for your life. Understand the right timing. Now I want to talk about aligning yourself to God. James 4:7, the Bible says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. See, when Jesus taught us to pray, he says, this is the way you need to pray. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, I like the way the King James says it's in earth. It doesn't say on earth. Because I am a product of this earth. I am clay. And when Jesus says in earth, I'm thinking he's talking about in me. And just as the angels obey his voice, as the centurion said, then Jesus was saying, can you allow God to do that in your life? And then you align yourself to spiritual leaders. Now, some people just have a problem with spiritual leaders. I'm not talking about any particular leader, just leaders in general. So let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we quote this all the time when we're talking about miracles and such. Back up, though, to verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follows, consider the end of their conversation or behavior. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied thereof. In verse 17 then, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So, if you read Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you read the context, the scripture before and the scripture after, what it's really saying, it's saying that God always had a chain of command. He's got one now, and he always will have one. In the purest of context, that's what it's saying. It's all right if you quote it to mean something else, because all of his attributes are still intact. But what it's saying was that even before there was time, God had archangels. And when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, guess what? He had a chain of command. And in every dispensation, there was a chain of command. And when eternity rolls around, there will still be a chain of command. In fact, we will serve as kings and priests with him forever. So please understand that pastors or spiritual leaders are not on an ego trip, and they don't have hidden agendas when they're asking people to follow them as they follow Christ. Wow. And then family members, Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 9. The Bible talks about husbands and wives and talks about children and goes all the way down, talks about servants, employee-employer relationship. I can tell you why a lot of people never get raises on the job. Because they invested very little into their company, but they have all the answers. Have you ever noticed this? That you can't tell a know-it-all anything. He already knows it. He's not teachable. Isn't that something? Hey, am I doing good tonight? I know one thing, I'm going too long. So, got to finish here. And then, of course, your family members, then to unsaved people, wow. You know, you read Matthew 5, and Jesus talks about that. In other words, as much as possible, live peaceably among all men, according to Romans 12:18. I'd like for you to stand. I'd like for you to just consider what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I want to ask you a question. Are you a peacemaker? Yes. So if somebody comes and tells you or shares a negative report with you about something, do you love peace enough that you'd like to squash that out and help the person? Well, most of us said, tell me more. Any more details that you do? Why do you need to know the details? I've got to know what to pray about. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. What the Bible says, who are the called according to, you notice his is in italics, which means it did not appear in the original text. Now, I'm going to read it like the original text says, and then we're going to add his to it, because the only purpose of us having our own ministry is to bring glory to him. Who are called according to purpose. The purpose for which you were created. Now keep in mind, his is correct because we were all given a purpose, and that is to glorify God. Verse 31, and if God be for us, everybody else might as well be. You know, the thing about it is you close down prayer in the schools. Take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses. But what did Paul say in Romans 7? He said, where sin doth abound, the grace of God doth much more abound. So when the land has got multiple sins, it's in that environment that you can have the greatest revival that you've ever thought you could have. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. All right, let's sing, and we want to come and pray. Come and give your heart to God, or recommit your heart to the principles of the Lord. You can give God praise in a hostile environment. That's it. Come on, find a place to pray. Make your way down.